I was pretty excited when I saw Nehemiah come up on the assigned lectionary readings for today. No, I'm serious. We haven't read Nehemiah in a long time. And in fact, this is the only Sunday in the three-year cycle of lectionary readings where Nehemiah even shows up. And so it's pretty exciting to read. Now, there's a couple of caveats, which I'll get to in a minute. Excited for the opportunity to explore Nehemiah, not least of which because the setting of Nehemiah 8 is on New Year's Day, the way they kept track of time. When Matt was reading it earlier, I noticed that he was referring to it as October. There's a very specific date, but it's New Year's Day for them. It's this new time, and I've been out for a couple of weeks, and I haven't really gotten to preach a good New Year's sermon, so that seemed just right. And then the whole drama of the reading from Nehemiah 8 is all of these people gathered together in this square in the city of Jerusalem, instructing the priest what to do. I mean, if these aren't Baptists, I don't know what is. And they're all together and they tell him to read the Bible to us. I mean, they didn't call it a Bible, but that's basically the idea. Read us the scripture. Again, these are an early form of Baptists, I think. And so that was all very exciting, and it is, and I was delighted to get to turn to Nehemiah. Again, a couple of caveats, which I'll get to in a moment. But I do mention, to amplify this, that this is the only Sunday in all of 3 years that the lectionary gives us anything from Nehemiah or Ezra, which together tell the story of the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem from their exile. This is in the mid-400s B.C. It's about the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of their lives after their forced time in exile in Babylon. Ezra and Nehemiah tell an important chapter in Israel's story, and they have important lessons for us. And because it's the only time we get to hear from either one of them, it was clear to me that I wanted us to spend some time with Nehemiah this morning to explore its message for us today, as we join all those people in the story gathered together to hear the Word of God read out loud. And yet, here come the caveats, and yet I realized after celebrating in myself the idea that, oh, get to preach from Nehemiah. I said to myself, do you remember what Nehemiah is actually about? Nehemiah, the whole book is about Nehemiah building a wall. I don't want to read that. I don't want to step into that current politically charged debate. Okay, I thought, though, surely I can preach about Nehemiah building a wall around Jerusalem in the 5th century B.C. without insinuating divine sanction for building a 21st century wall around our whole country. Besides, I said, we'll just focus on chapter 8, where the people are congregated to hear the scripture read. So I started looking at that. And as soon as I did, I realized, did you notice where all the people are gathered? The Watergate. So bottom line is, there's something here for everyone if you're looking for it. Maybe that's a good reason why Nehemiah only shows up once every 3 years. And does so paired with a passage from the Gospels that is surely enticing to every preacher and every Christian. Jesus opening the scroll in the synagogue and reading from it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, that's the obvious go-to passage for this week. And yet, I think we're going to save that one for next week because it's not so simple either. The same people who are impressed with Jesus reading of the scripture one moment want to throw him off the cliff the next moment. That sounds like a good one for next week. For this week in Nehemiah, there's no cliff throwers, but there is a public reading of scripture. And there is movement of the human heart. And it's that act and the profound response of the people to that reading that is so dramatic. Far more enduring than any wall, more important than any rule or of any ruler over any nation. It's a lesson that these people were learning in real time, no matter what things look like, half built, half wrecked, like a lot of life for a lot of people, how their lives and ours they were learning are constituted as part of a historical community extending back in time under the guiding, faithful hand of God. They needed to hear such a word, telling them, you are part of something bigger than you. You are not alone, even right now. God is with you, bigger than your problems, higher than your aspirations, stronger than your opposition, to give you joy and hope and faith for the work ahead. When they heard such a word spoken aloud, they wept, and then they celebrated. Who are these people? They are the children and grandchildren of Jews who were in Jerusalem when it was sacked by Babylon and all the people marched away from their home into that foreign land. These people were of a generation born in a foreign country, surrounded by foreign foods and language and cultures and deities. They'd heard about God's temple, but they had no temple. They'd heard about God's holy city of Jerusalem, but they had no city. They'd heard about God's kings, but they had no king. The epitaph of their lives was Psalm 137, how we wept by the waters of Babylon when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. But decades later, after the Babylonian captivity in the year 538, the new king of Babylon allowed them to go back home to Jerusalem if they wanted to go. The truth is, not all of them wanted to go back. Babylon was kind of nice, many of them came to realize. The streets are paved, garbage is picked up on time. The food's not so bad if you get used to it. The untold story is that for many of the exiled Jews, they made a home in Babylon, which works great as long as you leave your identity as Israel at the door of your new house. As long as you leave behind who you are, you can make a new life anywhere, doing anything, if you forget who you are. Some refuse to forget, holding on to hope that they could restore the glory days of old. And as soon as they could go back, they headed home. But when they got there, it wasn't glorious. It was a ruin. And things were going to be harder than they'd imagined. They were back in the land, but there was still no real city, no functioning city, still no temple, still no king. They rebuilt the temple as best they could. That's what most of Ezra is about. And then Nehemiah shows up and leads the people to rebuild the wall around the city and start to rebuild what's in the city. And the people got to work. They worked, all of them, they worked hard, and in a seemingly impossible short amount of time, they had the city defenses on the way to being restored. And then, the first day, the seventh month came, it was New Year's Day. And all the people said, today we will not work. Today is different. It is sacred to the Lord. And in what appears to be an impromptu rally, they all gathered in the city square near the water gate, a public place of welcoming of women and men and children. All the people were there, and the people took charge. Most of the attention in the story goes to the leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah. But this time the people led the way. They themselves built a platform. They summoned Ezra the priest. They told him, climb the platform. Then they handed him the book and said, Ezra, read to us from the book of Moses. Read to us the word of God. Read to us the word of God. They had all of the visible things they needed to make a life, but they needed more. Not just more money for luxuries, or a nicer temple for liturgies, or a higher wall for security. They needed to hear their sacred stories, to hear again how the story of their lives constituted a part of the old story of God's wonder working, and maybe their life story could have some wonder working in it too. They needed to remember who they are. They needed to remember God is still God. Read to us from the Word of God. Reading is a powerful thing. Helen Fagan is a survivor of the Warsaw Ghetto in Nazi-occupied Poland. She tells about offering a clandestine school offering Jewish children a chance at education denied them by their captors. She says being caught reading anything forbidden by the Nazis meant at best hard labor and at worst death. But she says, I soon came to feel that teaching these young, sensitive souls Latin and mathematics was cheating them of something far more essential. What they needed wasn't dry information, but hope. The kind that comes from being transported into a dream world of possibility. One day, as if guessing my thoughts, one girl beseeched me, "Could you tell us a book, please?" As it happened, Fagan had spent the previous night devouring a clandestine copy of the book Gone with the Wind. And so that's the story she told them of the loves and trials of Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara, themselves trying to survive in a world ravaged by war. Fagan writes, "For that magical hour, we had escaped into a world not of murder, but of manners and hospitality. All the children's faces had grown animated with new vitality." They didn't have many more opportunities. And yet, even from that dark memory, Fagan still believes, she says this, to read a book and surrender to a story is to keep our very humanity alive. Is that not a near perfect picture of what the people in Jerusalem needed that day? To hear a book, the book, to surrender to a story, the story, and to keep their humanity alive. This is the power of Scripture. It is charged with electricity to fire the dimmest hope. It is filled with comfort to dry the most bitter tears. It is a story of mercy and love to soften the hardest heart. The psalmist sets the Scripture alongside the glories of creation as the revelation of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Jeremiah, in the midst of terrible suffering and famine, prayed, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart." And the author of Hebrews compares the riches of Scripture to solid food, nourishment for our spiritual lives. In an earlier generation, when King Josiah heard the reading of Scripture, he tore his clothes and wept. Read us the book. The people stood and Ezra read. He read while teachers explained the meaning so everyone could understand what was being read. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. For hour after hour, the Word of God was read. The stories of creation of the heavens and earth and Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans called to the land and a covenant with him. They heard about the afflictions of Egypt and how God heard their cries and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh until God divided the sea before the people and they went through on dry land. By a pillar of cloud and a pillar of cloud, they were led home. They heard about Mount Sinai and how God gave them rules and laws and good statutes and commandments by which to live, and about Sabbath as a gift. They heard about manna and remembered God's provision in lean times. They also heard about the sins of their fathers, the presumption and callousness that people showed to their God in every generation. People refused to obey and were not mindful to the wonders performed among them. A stiff-necked people, they were called. They heard about the golden calf. That's a tragic story. They heard other stories of disobedience to God over and over, worshiping false gods and things that are not God, how people oppressed one another, seeking their own way instead of God's way. And they heard about God's warnings, and they trembled to realize how the rubble around their feet was their history writ in crushed stone, only partly rebuilt. They heard suffering people cry out for a Savior and wondered when God Himself might just break into the world. To hear a book, to surrender to a story, is to keep your humanity alive. The people standing there among their half-built lives wept as they heard the Word of God. They wept cut to the heart. These were not just stories about other people. This was their story. This is our story. Scripture, this story, has this mysterious power to move the human heart. It always has, and it still does. If those people all gathered there at the water gate, those men, women, children, could speak to us today, I think they would say something like, read the book. Surrender to the story. Keep your faith alive, your hope, your love, your humanity alive. The Word of God is a feast, a banquet of riches. There we learn in the Lord, your joy will be your true strength. Feast on the Word like you're eating the fatted calf. Drink the sweet wine of the Word. Let it flow. The people wept until Ezra and the leaders quickly turned that sorrow into celebration. Swept up by the spiritual significance of that holy day, feast, they said. Today is a day holy to the Lord. Feast with joy, with gratitude, and with generosity. And so we, who have the Word of God in letters and in flesh, present with us by the Holy Spirit, feast now as well. Called to the table of our Lord, to the simplest of meals with the profoundest of meaning, we come to the table now where our tears and our joys are received by the one who was and is to come, and by the one who takes our broken places and heals the wounds, our half-built lives and makes them whole, our sinful selves and makes us holy, the one who brings redemption to every life that opens itself to the love and mercy of our God. And so we come. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.